Exodus chapter 4. We began looking at chapter 4 a while ago, but these verses 24 through the end of the chapter in verse 31, we said there were six different lessons that we could learn from these almost disjointed accounts found in these passages. We said that the first step is often the hardest of faith, that premier step. We said the provision of God is always sufficient to accomplish His will. We said that the plan of God is always for His glory. We also said that the personal life of leadership matters to God. And by God's grace, we'll continue looking at that tonight a little bit in 1 Timothy. But I want to look at going back up to 24. I've got my glasses all messed up here. All right, I want to look at the last two verses of the chapter, verse 30 and 31. It says, "And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." The first thing I want you to see this morning is that preoccupation with worry is an absolute waste of time and energy. Do you remember how anxious Moses was? When you go back to chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together." Now remember, this is God speaking to Moses. This is not Aaron speaking to Moses. This is not somebody else. This is the Lord God Almighty speaking to Moses. And He says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." And then verse 18 in chapter 3 says, "And they shall hearken to thy voice." And then in chapter 4, verse 1, you'll remember, Moses says, "They're not going to believe me." And we talked about that when we were going through the excuses, but here we see how the whole thing unravels, how it really falls out, if you will. And to no surprise to anybody that knows their Bible, it comes to pass just exactly how God said it would. Shouldn't be a surprise. But have you ever been surprised when you've prayed for something and God answers that prayer just exactly as you prayed for it? And you think, I can't believe that happened. We've said that before. And in verses 30 and 31, really going all the way back to verse 28, it says, "Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord that He had sent him, and all the signs which He had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel." And then what happened? They believed Him. They believed Him. Things went just exactly according to God's plan. Now, don't get nervous when I say this. God is sovereign. Praise the Lord that He is sovereign, that He is in control. I love what Pastor Bell used to say all the time when I first got saved at Tabernacle Baptist Church. He says, "Nothing has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Nothing sneaks up on Him. Nothing overwhelms Him. Nothing surprises God." And so when you find yourself in the midst of a trial, sometimes it is tempting to think, does God know where I am? Does God know what's going on right now? I can assure you that He does, and that He knows exactly where you're at. And so I want you to remember that Moses here is the human instrument in writing the book of Exodus, and he really just keeps writing more and more humiliating things, things that are not very flattering about himself. Would you write that in your autobiography? I know what you and I would do. But here's, you know, would you get all your friends together and say, "Listen, I want you to write a little anecdote, something that you know about my life story, and we're going to collate all these stories and get them together," and then you'd stop, and you'd look at them and you say, "No, no, 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 that one's not very flattering. This is not very good, but let me tell you what Moses does. He says, before I tell you about how God uses me, let me tell you some things that you're going to be able to relate to. We're going to start with some stories about my lack of faith. You know, those times when I wasn't exactly a shining example. Think about the time that Moses rehearses for us that he argued with God. That didn't really go very well. I know some of you can relate. The time he didn't circumcise his son. There was a lack of faith there, and he almost died because of that. And then he was really anxious, and he was fearful about how the children of Israel or the elders of the children of Israel were going to receive him. But yet, they believed. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible, one of the things you know that it is Holy Spirit inspired, is the fact that the flaws of the people that are in actually writing the stories are there. But as I said, that helps us to be able to relate to those people. It'd be easy to stand back and say, oh, Moses is some great figure. He is the apex of the Jewish belief system, the Jewish religion, and say, there's nothing that I can relate to about that man. But when we look at his life, we can understand that even Moses worried and fretted about things that didn't really matter. I think we're busy about worrying about things that don't really matter. We have a problem in our culture with worry. You know, the doctor never comes into the office and he says, listen, you have something I can't find, and I don't have a diagnosis, I don't have a prescription. My only prescription is that you worry. The doctor never says that. You know what worry is? Worry is trying to live out the future before it gets here. Going through in your mind all the bad things that are going to happen. We don't say could happen. We believe they're going to happen. And you know what? The honest truth is, sometimes those things that you thought could happen that were not really what you were hoping were going to happen do happen. But how many times in your life, when the worst case scenario has come to pass, you stop and you stop just for a moment and you say, whew, I am so glad I spent time worrying about this. My point is this, even at the worst possible point, when you think the worst has come to pass, it doesn't gain you anything. It isn't to any advantage in your life to worry about it. Picked up something on the bottom of my foot, and I think it's my shoestring. I'm worried I'm going to trip. But I would say most of the time that we are worrying, it doesn't even come close to the things we were worrying about. It's not nearly as bad as you were fearing. The conversation you were going to have goes better, and those things don't happen. And oftentimes we come to the place where we think, why did I get myself so worked up about this? Let me help you out today. Don't waste your time or your effort or your energy on worry. One author said this, worry is the result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and His will for us. I thought that was pretty good. Worry is the result of when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and His will for us. You know what that means? We need to remember who God is. You know, according to Matthew 11:25, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Is that how you view God? He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He has it all under control. And I believe when God says that He has come to give us life and life more abundantly, He is not talking about an abundance of worry. God wants so much more for us than to walk through life full of fear and worry and anxiety. That's what Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. Be careful for nothing, he says. And that word careful carries with it this idea of being anxious, of being fearful, of being worried about something. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so when we start being fearful, when we are anxious about something, when we are thinking about all the bad things we could be doing, we need to stop. Now, so often we bring, I didn't write down the verse, but I think it's in Colossians where it talks about bringing our thoughts into captivity. And so often I have used that in counseling young men that have struggled with pornography and immoral thoughts and things like that. But let me tell you, it is just as valid for somebody who is struggling with worry as it is for somebody struggling with pornography. We need to arrest those thoughts and focus and take those things to God. And what's the result? Well, you forget what you're worrying about. No. The result is God gives you a peace. That's what it says in the very next verse. But the peace of God keepeth your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. But let me tell you something. Our instructions don't stop there. Because verse 8 tells us what we should be meditating on then. So we go from fretting, from being anxious, from being fearful, and we say, Lord, listen, I have concerns about this, but I'm putting it in your hand. He gives you a peace. And rather than going back to what you were fearful about, we're to be thinking, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, Paul says, think on these things. But it's not just Paul's idea. It was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And so God is saying, listen, when you are fearful or fretful or anxious, take it to me and I'll give you peace. And then think on these things. Is it possible to arrest your thoughts and change what you're thinking about? If you ask the world, they say, no, you just have to deal with those emotions that come up or those thoughts that come up. But God is very clear. Not only can we change, we're commanded to grab hold of those thoughts. And so I want to encourage you, if you struggle with worry, anxiety, fear of the future, God has not just given you a suggestion. This is a command. He requires this. He expects this of his children. He said, that's just not my personality. I understand that. God says, make it your personality. Jesus was talking and he said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? You have great value in the eyes of God. He cares about you. He knows where you're at. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He has commanded you not to be fretful because he wants you to trust in him. I heard the story about a man who was constantly afraid that somebody was under his bed. So he went to a secular psychologist who was willing to help him, but at high fee over several months. A few weeks later, the counselor met him on the street. He said, why didn't you ever come back? And the man replied, a friend gave me some great advice for free, and it worked perfectly. The counselor asked him, what advice did he give you that helped so quickly? And he said, his friend told him to cut all the legs off of his bed so it was sitting on the ground. Now, I'm not saying that we can always dispel our fears by taking care of the circumstances. But we can always turn the circumstances over to God. You often laugh at what others get anxious about, what others are fearful about. You see, you don't believe me. Well, I could give a list of things that people are worried about, and I could say some people are worried about their grades, and you'd say, well, that's silly. I don't have to worry about grades. And I could say, well, some people are worried about their children, and you say, well, that's silly. I don't have children. Somebody would say, well, I'm worried that the maid is not going to clean all the upstairs bedrooms on the third floor. And you say, that's silly. I don't have a maid or a third floor. But yet, why do we hold our anxiety so close to ourself? If we would step out and realize that God is in control, then the anxiety that we feel would be just as silly as what we think some other people's anxieties are. Let us believe God. Let's believe God is who He said He is, and that He can do what He said He can do. And so, I would put it this way: God's prophet was preoccupied with worry. But I want you to see very quickly that God's people participated in worship. Look at verse 31, will you? And it said, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. There's three things about this worship that I want you to see. First of all, that for this worship to occur, they had to have faith in God. For true worship to occur, you must have faith in God. Look at verse 4. The first four words of verse 31. It says, and the people believed. And we can see from this verse that what is necessary for true worship, belief. Now think about this. It said previously, I think it was in verse 28 or 29, it says that Aaron had given them all the words of God, right? And then what was the next thing that happened? Moses showed them the works of God. And time and time and time again in the Psalms, you will hear the psalmist praising God, not just for His words, but for His works and His words. Has God ever worked in your life? Can you look back and see seminal moments in your life where you said, God did this? Listen, don't ever forget what God's done in your life. You know, if we're going to worship God, we have to have faith in God. Certainly, that starts with salvation. If you're under the sound of my voice this morning, whether you're at home or here, I want you to know that you cannot truly worship God unless you are born again, unless you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can sing the songs, you can listen to the preaching, you can give, but it will not amount to anything, because unless you realize who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for you, you will not see Him or be able to give Him the worth that He deserves. You see, when you look at the etymology of the word worship, it talks about worthiness. And so as we worship, it is this idea that God is worthy to receive praise and honor and glory. I hope you realize that it pleases God when you exercise your faith. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. What does that mean? It means with faith, it is possible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, I don't think it specifically says this in that verse, but I don't wonder if part of that reward isn't peace that we were talking about. But let me tell you this. When you think about the promises that are God, the Word of God that He has given to us, the commands of God, confidence in the promises of God are never misplaced. You can trust God. You can take God at His word. And really, isn't that the very foundation of faith? Believing God, taking Him at His word? Not only did they have faith in God, their worship was fueled by God. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 31 again. It says, and the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited and that he had looked. Then they bowed their heads. Their worship was based squarely on what God was doing. It wasn't what they were doing. It wasn't what certainly Aaron was going to be doing. It was looking and seeing that God is working. They knew that God was doing something on their behalf. When you know that God is working, when you are going through a trial, and I've heard some preachers put it this way, and God shows up, right? Have you ever had that happen in your life? Maybe not those words, but I hope you've experienced that. I hope that you've had a moment in your life where you realize God has come through and everything that he said he was going to do, he did in your life as well. Boy, I can look back and just think in college when for the first time we had more month at the end of the money than money at the end of the month. Have you ever been there? God showed up. You look back and just see different things in your life where you needed God to show up, and he does. Does that increase or decrease your faith? Now, that's not a trick question, but I want you to know sometimes we can become so immune to what God is doing. We get calloused or we get so fearful or whatever it may be that we're missing what God is doing. Sometimes we give the praise that belongs to God to other things or other people. I really need a job, so this person helped me to get a job. Well, that's not wrong to thank that person. But understand, is God's working in your life. You know, maybe you're close to an accident or missed an accident or whatever it might be. And you said, boy, I'm glad that person swerved. Well, I'm glad that person swerved as well, or I'm glad my steering wheel works. But you understand that's the safety and the sovereignty of God. Don't miss the daily blessings that God gives you by assigning it to circumstances. God is a good God. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit tells us in Romans 2:4, he asks this question, or despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, the goodness of God is powerful. And I certainly believe in that context he's talking about salvation. But do you realize that even walking with God, that when you see his goodness, it ought to help you to change your mind about your circumstances and remember that God is in control? And when we see God show up, when we see his power manifested in our lives, does that not cause us to worship him? To get a better picture of the value of who God is because you see him working in your life personally? What he has done? I mean, you came in this morning and we have literally been singing his praises. Why? Because he is worthy. But if we are not careful, we'll be like the Samaritans that didn't know why they worshiped or what. All they knew is where. Think about John 4, verses 22 through 26, a very familiar verse. You worship, you know not what. You know what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. The time now is, what was Jesus saying? He says, I've come onto the scene. Do you know who the true worshipers are that he's speaking of in a sense? You and I. You think about that. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say just that we're going to worship in spirit and truth. He says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The tabernacle is gone. The temple is gone. But we don't need that. Because the single sacrifice by Jesus Christ has been made. Is your worship fueled by what God is doing in your life? Can you see Him working? So often we have a time of testimony. And I love to hear what God is doing in people's lives. I'm encouraged. It encourages my faith to see what God is doing in other people's lives. But I'll tell you, when I stop and think about what is God doing in my life, there's nothing that moves me to gratitude and to worship like knowing God is working in my life. And so our worship today is not about holy days, seasons, or feasts, or festivals. Up in West Virginia, they had a festival for everything. I mean, if it was named after some crop, they even had a toboggan festival, all right? And people gather for those things, but I'll tell you, our worship today is not about the festivals or the Old Testament festivals. God dwells within you. Every day is a holy day for the Christian. The children of Israel, they saw that God had visited. They understood that God had heard. And in that sense, God was the fuel for their worship. What fuels your worship? Is it fueled at all? Is there a spirit of expectancy when you come in? And I think they just had the Superless Bowl, right? Somebody said, you didn't say anything about it. I forgot about it. From the time somebody told me after the morning service, and I don't hate football, but it has no real bearing on my life, and so I missed it. But some people get excited. I can tell you, as I've gotten older, I've gotten less and less excited about sports. My thought is I can't do that anymore, okay? But I see some people get so energized and so excited. And whether it's watching professional sports or watching T-ball with your kids, there are some people that just get really excited about that. But I'm asking you, how excited are you about worshiping God? Do you sing out as though it is a thrilling experience for you? Listen, I'm just going to say, don't worry about what the person down the pew thinks about your singing. Doc used to say, if you hit a wrong note, elbow them. Well, the only one up here was Doc. I couldn't elbow anybody, all right? But I'm going to tell you, we ought to sing out. We ought to come and be excited about what God is doing right here at Maranatha Baptist Church. And there ought to be a thrill and an expectation that God is working, and that ought to fuel our worship. By the way, I thought I had it in here, but that ought to really affect how we worship. You understand that? Matter of fact, I'll talk about that in just a moment. I want you to see that true worship must be by faith in God. It is fueled by God, but it also must be focused on God. Look at verse 31. It says, "Then they bowed their heads and worshiped." This idea of bowing their heads is translated as worship. That word worshiped is used 99 times, but it's also translated bow or bow down. It's obeisance 9 different times, or reverence 5 times. And so that word worshiped is a unique word that talks about really seeing worth in Christ, but it has this idea of reverence. Let me put it this way. Their focus was no longer on themselves. Their focus was now on what God was doing. And the response to that was worship. That's what happens when we get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our problems, and we turn our eyes to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I was going to say just a moment ago. When we get the focus off of ourselves, it ought to affect the way that we worship. Now, you might have noticed that we don't have a drum set up here or a worship team. We don't even have fog machines up here. But I want you to know something. That's by design. That's not by accident. It's not as if we just ran out of room. We structure our services towards worship, and we want that worship to be God-focused and not man-focused. We want it to edify and sanctify, not to entertain and sensualize. There should be a difference between the music of the world and the music of God's people. I love what David said in Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3. He says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Now, it's interesting to me. David says, "I was in a pit, and he put me up. He set me. I'm now on solid footing." And what's the very next thing he says? "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God." You know what the result of that is? It's a testimony. It's a testimony to the rest of the world. David said, "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." It's interesting to me, when you have a testimony, when you are changing the old and bringing in the new, it affects those around you. I've had some people come and say, "Pastor, the music you call Christian music is boring." I can tell you that what is good for you does not always taste good at first. Now, I believe the music we use here is vibrant. I believe it is alive, and I'm thankful for it. But when you are coming from a rock and roll background, when you are coming from a contemporary Christian a sensual background, to have something that feeds your spirit, it can taste a little bit like eating vegetables at first. It's good for you, though. But guess what happens if you continue to eat vegetables? You'll grow healthy, and believe it or not, I know some of you are not going to believe me because you've never had vegetables, you'll start to like it. God works on that new nature. And through song, and through good godly music, you will grow as a Christian. But I'll tell you this, as long as you hold on to the sensuality of your old music, there will be a hindrance. I can tell you this from my own experience. There will be a hindrance in your walk with God. Our worship must be focused on God. So what are you preoccupied with this morning? The two things that we covered cannot be really happening simultaneously. They are inversely proportional. The more you're worried, the less you can worship. But the more you worship, the less you can worry. God wants us to be worshiping Him, not to be worried about what's around the corner or what could be around the corner. Let's stop wasting our time and energy, and let's start worshiping God in spirit and in truth with the same enthusiasm that the world brings to all of their secular activities. And let's be pleasing to God in doing it.